So Ephesians 6 verse 17, we read also where we are to take the helmet of salvation. A number of years ago, I was in the land of Wales. I was there with a youth group from our church, and as part of the week away, we took a trip down a local coal mine. And as we made ourselves ready to go down the coal mine, they gave us a hard hat to wear. As we stepped down into the mine, everywhere that we looked, there were little signs that read, "Mind your head." It turns out that miners from a previous generation were much shorter on average than people are today. Now, I didn't have any trouble myself, but there were some in the group who were 6 foot tall and more, and there were places they had to stoop down lest they hit their head on the mine that was just a little bit above them. So mind your head was the warning. Of course, not just miners. If you're driving along in your car and you see a group of cyclists going past, you'll notice they also have helmets on their head. They recognize the importance of protecting their head lest in an accident or a fall they should do themselves a damage. So mind your head. It's a good warning for Christians in general, and certainly the scripture will offer us this advice where we're to take the helmet of salvation. We have to recognize that as we make our way through this world and all of the worldly ideas and all of the pressures of the world and its entertainment and philosophies that are floating around, it's good practice for the Christian to mind their head. Too many, I fear, are oblivious to all of the godless philosophic assumptions that underlie much of the world's thinking. And certainly if you buy into the postmodern idea that there is no such thing as absolute knowable truth, then you can certainly find yourselves in all kinds of trouble. And Christians, if they're careless, well, I've seen some that even ridicule the idea of needing sound doctrine. They're more interested in having new experiences rather than actually learning what the scriptures of truth have to say. They want feelings and not careful thinking. But because they do not mind their heads, they are not being transformed by the renewing of their minds, as Paul says in Romans 12. And therefore they become conformed to this evil world rather than being transformed by the grace of God. So the Lord gives us a helmet to place upon our heads so that we might indeed mind our heads. It's part of the armor that's provided for us as we take our stand against the enemy, and we must put on the helmet of salvation. Just before going into battle, the Roman soldier, as he gets himself ready and puts on his gear, would put on the helmet. Typically, it would be made out of bronze or perhaps out of leather with pieces of metal covering it. It would also have cheek pieces that would have fell down the side of his face to protect him there also. And Paul perhaps is drawing from the words of Isaiah 59 and verse 17, where it speaks of the Lord as that righteous judge and warrior who has put on righteousness as his breastplate and a helmet of salvation upon his head, and he put on the garments of vengeance for clothing and was clad with zeal as a cloak. That's Isaiah 59 and verse 17. And Isaiah pictures the Lord going forth into battle to bring deliverance for his people and to judge their enemies. Here Paul is describing the Christian putting on the helmet of salvation to protect themselves from the conflict with the enemy. So let's look at this helmet of salvation for a moment or two this morning. The first thing we note is that the helmet is there to protect your head from the attacks of the enemy. The head, of course, is an important part of the body. It contains our brain, and our brain controls, well, just about everything that our body does. So when you think of our head, we think of how our head determines much of our life. How we think determines what we will do. What we are in large part is an outworking of our thinking. You may have heard of Jonathan Edwards. He's a preacher of a bygone age, but he said that the ideas and images that are to be found in men's minds, they are the invisible powers that constantly cover them. In other words, what you think about is typically what you'll end up doing. If you're an angry person, that's to put it bluntly, it's because you're thinking selfishly. You think to yourself, I've got my rights and I'm not going to allow that other person to treat me that way. I want to have it my way. And so angry people think that the world owes them something, and how they think then determines how they act and how they behave and how they treat other people. In the worst cases of that, they'll perhaps injure or kill others in order to get what they want. And it all stems from their thinking. Of course, the Savior reminds us of that in Mark chapter 7 and verse 21, where he said, "For from within, out of the heart of men proceed evil thoughts, adulteries, fornications, murders, thefts, covetousness, wickedness, deceit, lasciviousness, an evil eye, blasphemy, pride, foolishness. All these evil things come from within and defile the man." See, the problem is not only are they to be found within, but they work themselves out into our lives, into the things that we say and do. So how we think, to a large part, determines our worldview and affects how we feel and how we act. We've mentioned already, but should a person come with a postmodern worldview who doesn't believe in absolute truth and absolute things that are right and wrong, they don't believe that there's anything in and of itself that is absolutely evil. And so they won't speak against the horrors of abortion because they don't believe in judging the behavior of others as wrong. They may say that homosexuality is not their thing, but who am I to say that it's wrong? That would be intolerant or judgmental. That's for the postmodernist, are the only sins that you can commit today, being intolerant. Ideas create worldviews, and worldviews shape the world. If you're familiar, there's a little movie, you can find it on YouTube, I believe. It's called Expelled. It deals with the subject of Darwinian evolution. And it shows how that thought, that prevailing thought, was the root of thinking behind Hitler's extermination of the Jews during the Second World War. It was his belief that there were some who were more fit to live than others. It's also at the root of the thinking that's behind much of the modern abortion program. The killing of unwanted babies. They're not fit for survival. It's the survival of the fittest, and they aren't fit. The point is that your head determines how you think about all of the things of life. And how you think then will determine how you act and how you behave. The Bible tells us then very clearly that we're to put on the helmet of salvation so that we might learn to think biblically and critically about all of the things of life, and then when it comes to our worldview, that how we consider the world around us, that we'll do it through the lens of the scriptures of truth, and we'll want to see things as God sees things. So we need to develop a Christian mindset, to have a saved mind. Mind your head, if I can put it that way again. Take the helmet of salvation. The head is critical when it comes to our thinking, but the head also determines how we function throughout all of life. If your brain is not working properly, then that will affect how other parts of your body work. You can have a brain injury that can affect your motor skills or your ability to speak or to think clearly. If a soldier were to be knocked to the ground unconscious with a blow to the head, he was probably doomed in those days. So he has to guard his head, make sure his helmet is securely in place. Spiritually speaking, salvation in Christ, that is, determines how we live in this sinful world. We are as pilgrims who have been rescued from this present evil world and from the reign of Satan. We have been brought into the kingdom of God, and we now live in subjection to our great King, the Lord Jesus Christ. And as we make our way from this world to the world to come, that affects everything that we say and do. We look upon the things of this world, its values, its entertainment, its art, its politics, from the perspective of being saved Christian people. Your Christianity, your faith in Christ, your trust in God, your reading of the scriptures determines how you view all of these other things. Understanding the doctrine of salvation then equips us to stand against all of the schemes and the attacks of the wicked one and protects us throughout the course of our life. It means we won't be led astray. It means we won't take on wrong ideas and wrong programs. We need to protect our heads. Our head, of course, determines how we relate to others. Once you put on the helmet of salvation, you realize then that all people throughout the course of this world fall into just one of two camps. They are either saved and on their way to heaven, or they are lost and still on that broad road that leads to hell. Now, the problem that we have then is that the person who is not saved cannot understand the things of God because they are foolishness to him. And the things of God are to be spiritually discerned through the working of the Holy Spirit. The unsaved person is largely blind then to much of their own sin. They're simply living for themselves and for their little goals in life. They've got false ideas about death and about eternity. And if they think there's a heaven at all, he's probably convinced himself that he's good enough to get there by his own efforts. But his thinking is warped. In God's eyes, he has a depraved mind that longs only for sin. But because the Christian has been delivered from such things and has now got in place the helmet of salvation, we relate to people differently now than what we did before we were converted. You see, now, as the people of God, we are to be a reflection of God and of his love in this world. So we now love the people of God. It may be for a time that we might have avoided them before we were saved, but now we love to be with those who know our Savior, and we rejoice in the fellowship that we have with one another. And when it comes to those that are outside of Christ, we look at them with compassion and with understanding and with a yearning heart that they too might come and know the one and only true God and Savior, Jesus Christ. We don't view them as an enemy to be put down. They are victims of the enemy. Now, while we may not be able to join with them in the course of life that they take or to be partakers in their sinful behavior, we yet pray for them, and we pray for their salvation, and we look for opportunities to tell them about our Savior, and we want to see them transformed by the grace of God. And as we put on the helmet of salvation, it means that we now relate differently to them than what we did previously. What Paul is in effect saying is, don't go into this world without your head protected. Mind your head, guard your thinking, protect your thoughts. How you think will determine how you function and how you relate to others. Someone said, watch your thoughts, because your thoughts will become words. Watch your words, because your words will become actions. Watch your actions, because your actions will become habits. Watch your habits, because your habit will become your character. Watch your character, because your character will become your destiny. It all begins with our thoughts. Watch your thoughts. Put on the helmet of salvation. Protect your head. Learn to think biblically, critically, scripturally. We need to put on the helmet of salvation to protect our heads from the attack of the wicked one, who would seek to fill it with all of the wisdom of this world, so-called, that would lead us away from the Lord. Now, not only are we to put on the helmet, but you'll notice it's the helmet of salvation. The salvation simply means that God has rescued you. He's rescued you from the penalty of sin. He's rescuing you from the power of sin. And he's rescuing you from the presence of sin. And our text says that the spiritual helmet that we are to wear in all of our spiritual battles is the helmet of salvation. That reminds us that many of Satan's blows are directed towards our minds. It is his intent, if he can, to destroy our sense of security, for us to lose our assurance and hope in Jesus Christ. If he can deliver a blow that causes us then to be discouraged and to be filled with doubt, he'll have little trouble then in taking us out of the battle and sidelining us. So we're to put on the helmet of salvation. That means we are to think about the salvation that God has given to us from, well, really from the perspective of God. So when I think about the helmet of salvation, what salvation means to us as Christians, as I said, first of all, salvation is from the penalty of sin. The Bible describes that as our justification. It means that God has rescued you from the penalty of your sin through faith in the death of Christ as he died for us on the cross. So there are certain things for us to note here. To understand salvation properly, we have to then believe in the doctrine of the fall of man. We have to take that very seriously. Salvation is a radical word, but it's rather commonplace in its usage today. But do we ever really think about what it means? You see, in order to be saved, you must first be helpless and hopelessly lost. To be saved means that God has to come and rescue you from a condition from which you could not deliver yourself. Back in chapter 2 of Ephesians, you will remember that we were described as being dead in our trespasses and in our sins. That before God began to work in our lives, we didn't even realize that we were lost. We didn't realize we were on that way to a Christless eternity. There was no desire within us to be saved. We were not seeking after God. We were seeking the things of this world, the pleasures of this world, the payment of this world. But when God began to work in our lives, and the Holy Spirit began to convict us of our sin, and of righteousness, and of judgment to come, and he opened our eyes to see our true guilt before a holy God, and he showed us then the impossible standard of perfect righteousness that he demands, and he showed us that we were on our way towards judgment and condemnation, he revealed to us our need of salvation. He showed us just exactly who we were and where we were going and how helpless and hopeless we were in and of ourselves. He began to reveal to us our need of salvation. Supposing you're standing in line at the bank someday, and I rush in to where you are, grab you by the arm, pull you out of the line and drag you out of the bank, and you'd probably be quite upset with me. You say, what are you doing? You just made me lose my place in line. and you've torn my shirt, and you've hurt my arm. You made me look foolish in front of all of those people in the bank. But what if, as I came in one door of the bank, there were a group of bank robbers and terrorists that were coming in through another door? They were ready to take over the bank and had threatened to kill every one of the hostages every 10 minutes until all of their demands were met. And you were shown that from the outside, just how desperate your situation was, that you hadn't even realized the danger that you were in, that you were oblivious to, until someone came and dragged you out of that bank and opened your eyes to see just exactly the dire straits you were in. That would change your perspective of how you would respond, wouldn't it? You wouldn't be complaining about the torn shirt or the twisted arm. You'd be thankful and grateful for the kindness that was shown to you and for the grace that had delivered you. Now multiply that out in terms of the sins that we have committed and the judgment that's awaiting us, and for God to come and deliver us, save us from those sins. You begin to appreciate then the helmet of salvation that's provided for us in Christ. But we have to have taken our fallen condition seriously. We have to recognize our guilty and condemned status before the Lord, with no human way of deliverance from the sentence of execution that was coming down upon us. So receiving this helmet of salvation implies that we have received then the gift of God. To remember that our salvation is not of works, lest any man should boast. It's a gift from God. That's why Paul said that even when we were dead in sins, he hath quickened us together in Christ. By grace are you saved. Grace means that salvation is an undeserved gift from God. An undeserved gift. It's vital for us to understand that. Because if anyone should teach you that, yes, it's by God's grace and you just have to contribute a little bit of good works, a few charitable deeds, you have to add your church attendance, your giving in order to make sure that God will accept you. Anything that's added onto the grace of God actually takes away from it. If you have to contribute to your salvation, then there is never any guarantee that you will ever be saved at all, because you can't store up merit with God. You can't win his favor by your good works. Either he will accept what Christ has done for us on the cross at Calvary as being sufficient, because there's nothing that we can add to that great value that Christ has provided. Our faith must be in Christ alone. So we have to understand our own sinful condition. We have to understand that salvation is a free gift of God. And we have to realize and understand the reason for Christ's death. Why did the Lord Jesus Christ, God the Son and Son of God, why did he go to the cross for my sins? We might say to ourselves, well, when someone wrongs me, I just forgive them. Why couldn't God just forgive me without sending his Son to die upon a cross? Well, the answer is because God is perfectly holy. He is perfectly just, and you are not, and neither am I. God cannot and will not compromise his perfect holiness and his justice by removing the payment and the price of our guilt that his justice demands. His word declares that the wages of sin is death, and if the penalty is not paid, then God would be an unjust judge, letting the guilty go free without justice being served. And so in great love he has sent his Son to pay the penalty that we could not pay ourselves. And the shedding of Christ's blood satisfied the holy justice of God. And if you believe in the Lord Jesus Christ as your Savior, then that shed blood is the payment for your sins also. And the promise of God is that you shall not perish but have everlasting life. There's one further implication. How God is rescuing us from the penalty of sin. The helmet of salvation implies then that the Christian mind must be a regenerated mind. When God saves us, he says we are to be a new creation in Christ. The old things pass away and all things become new. That includes our thinking. You'll remember previously in chapter 4, we read of unbelievers that walk in the vanity of their mind, having their understanding darkened, being alienated from the life of God through the ignorance that is in them because of the blindness of their heart. That's where we were before Christ saved us. Now that we have been delivered from our sins, we are to be renewed in the spirit of our mind, and we put on the new man, which after God is created in righteousness and true holiness. Salvation dramatically changes the way that we live because it changes the way that we think. It changes the values that we hold. It changes the motives behind our actions. Putting on the helmet of salvation is a reminder to us daily that God has brought about a change in our life. He has rescued us from the penalty of sin, and he has transformed us and our thinking. We are to be renewed in the inner man, and we are to be renewed in our minds. So salvation from the penalty of sin, that's our justification. We can also speak about salvation from the power of sin, which is our sanctification. That God is continuing to rescue us from the power of sin through the resurrected life of Christ that's now within us. Paul speaks to this in the book of Romans, chapters 5, 6, and 7, where he shows us that believers are identified with Jesus Christ in his death and in his resurrection. We are raised in newness of life in him, and sin, therefore, has no longer dominion over us. He says, likewise, reckon ye also yourselves to be dead indeed unto sin, but alive unto God through Jesus Christ our Lord. The Holy Spirit dwelling within us enables us to walk in the newness of life, free from sin and the power of sin. That means that we should be growing in holiness, and we should be experiencing victory over sin in our lives. This is a lifelong process. There will be failures and setbacks along the way, but if we were to examine the curve of your life, it should be one of growing obedience and of victory over sin. One of the helpful things, I think, about this is to put our sin to death at the thought level. When I was studying computers, there was an expression that we used when it came to the writing of our programs, and there was a little acronym, GIGO, G-I-G-O, and it stands for garbage in, garbage out. Whatever you put in is what you're going to get out again. Now, the Christian no longer lives in bondage to sin. We are to replace that sin, however, with the Word of God. As we put the Word of God in, the good seed springs forth and brings forth fruit. So instead of garbage going in and garbage coming out, we put the Word of God in and the fruit of the Spirit come out. And as we do that, then we grow in assurance of salvation. We grow in our obedience. And with that obedience comes assurance that God has saved us. And so we are saved not only from the penalty of sin through the death of Christ, but we are saved from the power of sin, where the Spirit of God dwelling in us equips us and enables us to be overcomers of temptation and to live day by day in the grace of God that has set us free. And then finally, we have salvation from the presence of sin. which is our glorification. That God will rescue. God has rescued us from the penalty of sin. He is rescuing us continually from the power of sin. And one day he will rescue us eternally from his presence. We will be separated forever from everything that offends God. We will be brought into the heaven above, where nothing that offends will ever enter. John the Apostle writes, "Beloved, now are we the sons of God, and it doth not yet appear what we shall be. But we know that when he shall appear, we shall be like him, for we shall see him as he is. And every man that hath this hope in him purifieth himself, even as he is pure." What a glorious joy is set before the Christian. That one day we shall be free from sin, free from the penalty of sin, from its controlling power in our life, free from its presence. One day we'll be free even from the temptation of sin, and we'll dwell with the saints of God and the angels in heaven in a sin-free place. So we put on the helmet of salvation. Someone has said, what you think means more than anything else in your life, more than what you earn, more than where you live. It's more than about your social position. It's more than anyone else may think about you. Put on the helmet of salvation. Protect yourself from the worldly philosophies that bombard you daily. Protect your thinking by putting on the helmet of God's salvation, enabling you to live rightly before God and in relation to others, recognizing that it is God that has rescued you from the penalty of sin through your faith in Jesus Christ, who is continually rescuing you from the power of sin through the indwelling Spirit who now lives within you, who will rescue you in the future from the presence of sin, in that he will deliver you from this present evil world and bring you to the heaven above. So mind your head and put on the helmet of salvation, so that when you're standing in the forefront of the battle here in the spiritual realm, that we'll be able to stand firm against the attacks of the enemy and the fiery darts of the wicked, and that our head will be protected and our thinking will be right, because it's focused upon the Lord of glory and all that he has said to us in his word. Let us put on the helmet of salvation, and may the Lord protect our thoughts, and may they be thoughts of God and thoughts of glory and direct us. May the Lord help us. Amen. Amen.